Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, Mr. Trustor, Apostolic Southern Attorney Congress in my town. That's the Trustor in the Elgin, Texas. This is August the 6th, 2023, or it is the 20th day of Av, 2027. We will start our first service on this first day of the week with a song entitled Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Saturday Turning Congregation, comes out the 12th Hour. In the Elgin, Texas, today is August the 6th, 2023. It is the 20th day of Av, 2027. We will start our first service on this first day of the week with a song entitled What a Friend We Have in Yahshua. Go.
We have in Yahshua our sins and griefs to bear, our privileges to carry, everything to Yah in prayer. Oh, what peace we often suffer. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to Yah in prayer. Every trial and temptation is a trouble anywhere. We should never be discouraged. Take it to Yah in prayer. And we find a friend so faithful, who know all our sorrows share. Yahshua knows our every weakness, take to the Yah in prayer. Holy, weak and heavy laden, come with a load of care. His Savior still our refuge, and to the Yah in prayer. To the Prince he spies for the safety, and to the Yah in prayer. And his arms will take and shield thee. Thou wilt find the soulless friend.
Yes. Chapter 63. The Czar of Ages by Ellen G. White, page 569. And the title of the sermon is Thy King Cometh. And that's our next greatest event for the fulfillment of prophecy to take place, is the coming of Yahshua, called the Second Advent. So we're going to preach from what Sister White has to say on that. I can't think of a better person to pass on the words that she had to say about it in her day, about the coming of the King. So it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Mount of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah 9:9. 500 years before the birth of Yahshua, the prophet Zechariah thus foretold the coming of the king unto Israel. This prophecy is now to be fulfilled. He who has so long refused the royal honors now comes unto Jerusalem as the promised heir unto the David's throne. And this throne has been activated. Yahshua became in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, and he fulfilled Amos chapter 9, and I'm going to read that chapter to you right now. It's this right here. I saw the Yeshua standing upon the altar, and he says, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. And he that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command a serpent, and he shall bite them. Though they go into the captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. And Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, of the host, and that host happens to be the 144,000. So this is a New Testament fulfillment of the New Testament prophecy. It is he that touches the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up holy like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven. What is that? That's a building. How many stories did it have? Well, I know that the city has 12 foundations with the name of the 12 apostles on them, or the 12 foundations of the holy city, according to Revelation, in the heaven, and has founded his truth in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and pours them out upon the face of the earth. For Yahshua is his name. Are you not a children of the Ethiopian unto me? Now, Ethiopia, when they named Ethiopia by its true name, the country of Ethiopia, they named it, they called it Africa. They called Africa Ethiopia. It's a nation in the continent of Africa. They call it that country, one of the 43 countries in Africa. They called it Ethiopia, which is actually changed to Africa to become the name of the whole continent of Africa. They call it Africa. But Ethiopia used to be the original name of the people that Africa was named after. Okay, so it says, it is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his truth in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. For Yahshua is his name. Are you not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of the Israel? Saith Yahshua. Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of the Egypt and the Philistines from Captor, and the Syrians from Kur. Behold, the eyes of Yahshua are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saying that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. And that would be the tribe of Joseph, that was the head of the ten tribes. Ephraim is headquarters, and that the Judah was the southern head, that was the law-given tribe of the south, of the two tribes of Judah. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. I mean, all the sincere saints that are waiting to be harvested, there's not going to be one of them left behind. There's not going to be one grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people, that's your tares, wherever they may be, in whatever country they may be, when the harvest comes, they're going to be separated, shall die by the sword. And what does that Revelation say? It's the sword of Yahshua's mouth, Revelation 19. 19, verse 21. Which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent it. And that day will I raise up the tabernacle of the David. Now this is Yahshua talking. This is Amos speaking for Yahshua. This is Yahshua actually delivering this message to Amos. He says, I'm the one that's going to raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. So who's going to raise up the tabernacle of David? Yahshua himself. But he's going to have to come here in person to do it. And he said he's going to build it as in the days of old. But it's going to be a literal building that's going to be built again like it was in the days of old, originally. I know Vita Hollis kind of talks like it's going to, what Peter says, it's going to be a spiritual structure made up of lively oracle, a lively stone, or a living saint that's going to do this building of this temple. But you know what? They got to have a building to meet in every holy day, and during the time of the harvest, for all the remnant of both the living and dead, there's got to be a building somewhere where they can all meet and come into. So yeah, it's going to be a literal building that's going to be built, that they may possess the remnants of Edom. And that's going to be the third temple that's talked about that has to be built. And of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith Yahshua, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith Yahshua, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop down the news, shall drop sweet wine. I thought it would use that word drop down sweet wine, but it just says drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people, and the captivity of his people is 144,000, because they are harvested out of the Adventist church that has been taken over by the Jesuits of the General Conference of Seventh Day Adventists, and are trying to be forced to all accept that false Catholic Trinity doctrine of three in one person of Godhead, and deny the 2300 days prophecy of William Miller and Ellen G. White of 1844. Mm-hmm. That's what's happened to the Adventists. That's why Yahshua says, and I will bring again the captivity, my saints, the first fruits harvest, 144,000, out of the Seventh Day Adventist church, because I'm going to be the one personally come to harvest them out of there. That's what he says right here. and I will bring them again, the scepter of my people of Israel, and they shall build their waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant the vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon the land, upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given unto them, saith the Yahweh, the Father. Okay, that's the end of chapter 9 of Amos. So now we'll go back to Desire of Ages, where we left off. And it says, it was on the first day of the week that the Yeshua made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Multitudes who had flocked to see him at the Bethany now accompanied him, eager to witness his reception. Many people were on their way unto the city to keep the Passover, and these joined the multitude attending Yeshua. All nations seemed to rejoice. The trees were clothed with the verdure, and their blossoms shed a delicate fragrance on the air. A new life and joy animated the people, for the hope of the new kingdom was again springing up. Proposing to ride into Jerusalem, Yeshua has sent two of his disciples to bring unto him an ass and his coat. At his birth, the Savior was depended upon the hospitality of strangers, for the manger in which he lay was a barred resting place. Now, although the cattle on a thousand hills are his, he is dependent on a stranger's kindness for an animal on which to enter Jerusalem as his king. So now here Yahshua comes and borrows some stranger animal so that he can have something to ride into Jerusalem as a king, as his king. But again, his divinity is revealed even in the minute directions given his disciples for this errand. As he foretold the plea that Yahshua hath need of them was readily granted, Yahshua chose for his use the colt on which never man had sat. For the disciples with a glad enthusiasm spread their garments on the beast and seated their master upon it. Hitherto, for Yahshua had always traveled on the foot, and the disciples had at first wondered that he should now choose to ride. But hope brightened in their hearts with the joyous thought that he was about to enter the capital, proclaim himself king, and assert his royal power. But folks, I say that he is going to do this next time that he comes. He's going to fulfill this. But this time it's for real. Okay, it says, while on their errand, they communicated their glowing expectation to the friends of Yahshua, and their excitement spread far and near, raising the expectations of the people unto the highest pitch. Yahshua was following the Jewish custom for a royal entry, for the animal on which he rode was that ridden by the kings of Israel, and prophecy had foretold that thus the Messiah should come unto his kingdom. No sooner was he seated upon the colt than a loud shout of triumph rent the air. The multitude hailed him as the Messiah, their king, and I'm going to say as the Yeshua, identified him as the son of Yahweh, when you call him by his proper name. Messiah is a created title by the Greeks, not by the Hebrew people, but by the Greeks of the New Testament. So I'm going to say, for the multitude hailed him as the son, Yeshua, as their king. For the Yeshua now accepted the homage, which he had never before permitted. And the disciples received this as proof that their glad hopes were to be realized by seeing him established on the throne, and that would be the throne of David. The multitude were convinced that the hour of their emancipation was at hand. And in imaginations, they saw the Roman armies driven from the Jerusalem, and Israel once more an independent nation. All were happy and excited. The people vied with one another and the paying them homage, for they could not display outward pomp and splendor, but they gave him the worship of the happy hearts. They were unable to prevent him with the costly gifts, but they spread their outer garments as a carpet in his path, and they also strewed the leafy branches of the olive and the palm in the way. They could lead the triumphant procession with no royal standard, but they cut down the spreading palm boughs, nature's emblem of victory, and waved them aloft with the loud acclamations of the and hosannas. As they proceeded, the multitude was continually increased by those who had heard of the coming of the Yeshua and hastened to join the procession. Spectators were constantly mingling with the throng and asking, "Who is this? What does all this commotion signify?" For they had all heard of the Yeshua and expected him to go to Jerusalem, but they knew that he had hitherto discouraged all effort to place him on the throne, and they were greatly astonished to learn that this was his. If this was he, they wondered what could have wrought this change in him who had declared that this kingdom was not of this world. Their questioning are silenced by a shout of the triumph. Again and again it is repeated by the eager throng. It is taken up by the people afar off and echoed from the surrounding hills and valleys. And now the procession is joined by the crowds from Jerusalem, from the multitude that gathered to attend the Passover. Thousands go forth to welcome the Yeshua. They greet him with the waving of the palm branches and a burst of the sacred song. For the priests at the temple sound the trumpet for the evening service. But there are few to respond, and the rulers say to one another in alarm, "The world is going after him." Never before in his earthly life had Yeshua permitted such a demonstration. He clearly foresaw the result. It would bring him to the cross. But it was his purpose thus publicly to present himself as the Redeemer He desired to call attention unto the sacrifice that was to crown his mission unto a fallen world. While the people were assembling at the Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover, he, as the antitypical lamb, by a voluntary act, set himself apart as an oblation. It would be needful for his church and all the succeeding ages to make his death for the sins of the world a subject of the deep thought and study. Every fact connected with it should be verified. Beyond a doubt, it was necessary then that the eyes of all people should now be directed unto him. The events which preceded his great sacrifice must be such as to call attention unto the sacrifice itself. After such a demonstration as that attending his entry into Jerusalem, all eyes would follow his rapid progress to the final scene. For the events connected with this triumphant ride would be the talk of the every tongue and would bring Yahshua before every mind. After his crucifixion, many would recall these events and their connection with his trial and death, for they would be led for the searching of the prophecies and would be convinced that Yahshua was the true Son of Yahweh, and in all lands converse to the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua would be multiplied. In this one triumphant scene of his earthly life, the Savior might have appeared escorted by the heavenly angels and heralded by the trump of the Yahweh. But such a demonstration would have been contrary unto the purpose of his mission, contrary unto the law which had governed his life, and he remained true to the humble lot he had accepted. For the burden of the humanity he must bear until his life was given for the life of the world. For this day it was seen unto the disciples as the crowning day of their lives would have been shadowed. Let's reread something here. But such a demonstration, it says, in this one triumphant scene of his earthly life, the Savior might have appeared escorted by the heavenly angels and heralded by the trump of the Yahweh. That such a demonstration would have been contrary unto the purpose of his mission, contrary unto the law which had governed his life, for he remained true unto the humble lot that he had accepted. For the burden of the humanity he must bear until his life was given for the life of the world. This day would seem to be to the disciples as the crowning day of their lives would have been shadowed with the gloomy clouds that had they known that this scene of the rejoicing was but a prelude unto the suffering and death of their master, although he had repeatedly told them of his certain sacrifice, yet in the glad triumph of the present, they forgot his sorrowful eastwards and look forward unto his prosperous reign on the David's throne. For the new ascensions were made continually for the procession, and with the few exceptions, all who joined it caught the inspiration of the hour and helped to swell the hosannas that echoed and re-echoed from hill to hill and from valley to valley, for the shouts went up continually, "Hosanna unto the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Yahshua! Hosanna in the highest!" Never before had the world seen such a triumphant procession. It was not like that of the earth's famous conquerors, for no train of their mourning captives, as the trophies of the kingly valor, made a feature of their scene. But about the Savior were the glorious trophies of his labors of love for the sinful man. There were the captives whom he had rescued from the Satan's power, praising Yahweh for their deliverance, for the blind whom he had restored to the sight were leading the way, for the dumb whose tongues he had loosed shouted the loudest hosanna, for the cripples whom he had healed bounded with the joy and were the most active in the breaking of the palm branches and the waving them before the Savior. For the widows and orphans were exalting the name of Yahshua for his works of the mercy unto them. For the lepers whom he had cleansed spread their untainted garments in his path and hailed him as the King of his glory. For those whom his voice had awakened from the sleep of the dead were in that throne. Lazarus, whose body had seen corruption in the grave, but who now rejoiced in the strength of the glorious manhood, led the beast on which the Savior rode. Many Pharisees witnessed the scene, and burning with the envy, and malice sought to turn the current of the popular feeling. With all their authority, they tried to silence the people, but their appeals and threats only increased the enthusiasm, for they feared that this multitude, in the strength of their numbers, would make Yahshua king. As a last resort, they pressed through the crowd unto whom the Savior was and accosted him with reproving and threatening words. "Master, rebuke thy disciples," they declared, that such noisy demonstrations were unlawful and would not be permitted by the authorities. But they were silenced by the reply of Yahshua, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." That scene of the triumph was of the Yahweh's own appointment. It had been foretold by the prophet, and man was powerless to turn aside Yahweh's purpose. Had men failed to carry out his plan, he would have given a voice unto the inanimate stones, and they would have hailed his son with the acclamations of the praise, as the sons Pharisees threw back the words of the Zechariah was taken up by the hundreds of voices. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. When the procession reached the brow of the hill and was about to descend into the city, Yahshua halted and all the multitude with him. Before them lay the Jerusalem in its glory, now bathed in the light of the declining sun. The temple attracted all eyes, and the stately grandeur, it towered above all else, seeming to point toward the heaven as if directing the temple unto the only true and living Yahweh. For the temple had long been the pride and glory of the Jewish nation. For the Romans also prided themselves in this magnificence. For a king appointed by the Romans had united with the Jews to rebuild and embellish it, and the emperor of the Rome had enriched it with his gifts. Its strength, richness, and magnificence had made it one of the wonders of the world. While the western sun was tinting and gilding the heavens, its resplendent glory lightened up the pure white marble of the temple walls and sparkled on its gold-capped pillars from the crest of the hill where Yahshua and his followers stood. It had the appearance of a massive structure of snow set with the golden pinnacles. At the entrance unto the temple was a vine of the gold and silver, with the green leaves and massive clusters of the grapes, executed by the most skillful artist. This design represented Israel as a prosperous vine. The gold, silver, and the living green were combined with the rare taste and exquisite workmanship as it twined gracefully about the white and glistening pillars, clinging with the shining tendrils. For their golden ornaments, it caught the splendor of the setting sun, shining as if with a glory borrowed from the heaven. But Yahshua gazed upon the scene, and this and the vast multitude hushed their shouts, spellbound by the sudden vision of the beauty. All eyes turned upon the city, expecting to see in his countenance the admiration they themselves feel. But instead of this, they behold a cloud of sorrow. They are surprised and disappointed to see his eyes filled with tears and his body rocked to and fro like a tree before the tempest, while a wall of anguish burst from his quivering lips as if from the depths of a broken heart. What a sight was this for angels to behold their loved commander in an agony of tears. What a sight was this for the glad throng that with the shouts of the triumph and the waving of the palm branches were escorting him unto the glorious city where they fondly hoped he was about to reign. For Yahshua had wept at the grave of the Lazarus, but it was in a Yahweh-like grief and a sympathy with the human woe. But this sudden sorrow was like a note of the wailing and a grand triumphal chorus. In the midst of a scene of rejoicing where all were paying him homage, Israel's king was in tears. Not silent tears of gladness, but tears and groans of inexpressible agony. The multitude was struck with a sudden gloom. Their acclamations were silent. Many wept in sympathy with a grief they could not comprehend. For the tears of Yahshua were not in the anticipation of his own suffering. Just before him was the Gethsemane, where soon the horror of a great darkness would overshadow him. For the sheep gate also was in sight, to which for centuries the beast for the sacrificial offering had been led. For this gate was soon to open for him, the great antitype toward who sacrificed for the sins of the world. All these offerings had pointed. Nearby was the Calvary, the scene of his approaching agony. Yet it was not because of these reminders of his cruel death that the Redeemer wept and groaned in the anguish of the Spirit. His was no selfish sorrow, for the thought of his own agony did not intimidate that noble self-sacrificing soul. It was the sight of the Yerushalayim that pierced the heart of the Yerushalayim that had rejected the Son of Yahweh and scorned his love, that refused to be convinced by his mighty miracle and was about to take his life. He saw what she was in her guilt of the rejecting her Redeemer, and what she might have been had she accepted him, who alone could heal her wound. He had come to save her. How could he give her up? For Israel had been a favored people. Yahweh had made their temple his habitation. And Yahweh, Yahshua, the Son, had made their temple his habitation. It was a beautiful for the situation, for the joy of the whole earth. Psalm 48:2. For the record of more than 1,000 years of Yahshua's guardian care and tender love, such as a father bears his own child, was there. In that temple, the prophets had uttered their solemn warning. There had the burning censers waved, while incense mingled with the prayers of the worshippers had ascended unto Yahweh. There the blood of the beast had flowed typically of the blood of Yahshua. There Yahweh, Yahshua, the Yahshua, the Son, had manifested his glory above, no, the Yahweh, the Father, had manifested his glory above the mercy seat. There the priest had officiated, and the pomp of the symbol and ceremony had gone on for the ages. But all this must have an end. For Yahshua raised his hand that had so often blessed the sick and suffering, and waving it toward the doomed city in the broken utterances of the grief of strength. If thou hast known, if thou had at least in this day, or in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Here the Savior paused and left unsaid what might have been the condition of Yahweh. Has she accepted the help that Yahweh desired to give her, the gift of his beloved Son? If the Jerusalem had known what it was her privilege to know, and had heeded the light which the heaven has sent her, she might have stood forth in the pride of the prosperity, for the queen of the kingdom's face and the strength of the Yahweh-given power, there would have been no armed soldiers standing at her gates, no Roman banners waving from her walls. For the glorious destiny that might have blessed Jerusalem, as she accepted her Redeemer, rose before the Son of Yahweh, and he saw that she might through him have been healed of her grievous malady, liberated from the bondage, and established as a mighty metropolis of the earth. From her walls, the dove of the peace would have gone forth to unto all the nations. She would have been the world's diadem of the glory. But the bright picture of what Jerusalem might have been fades from the Savior's sight. He realizes that she now is under the Roman yoke, bearing the frown of the Yahweh, doomed unto her retributive judgment. He takes up the broken thread of his lamentation, that now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. For Yahshua came to save Jerusalem with her children. But the pharisaical pride, hypocrisy, jealousy, and malice had prevented him from accomplishing his purpose. Yahshua knew the terrible retribution that would be visited upon the doomed city, for he saw the Jerusalem encompassed with the armies, with the besieged inhabitants driven to starvation and death, and mothers feeding upon the dead bodies of their own children, and both parents and children snatching the last morsel of food from one another, natural affection being destroyed by the gnawing pangs of the hunger. He saw that the stubbornness of the Jews, as evinced in their rejection of his salvation, would also lead them for the refusing submission unto the invading army. He beheld Calvary, on which he was to be lifted up, set with the crosses as thickly as a forest tree. He saw the wretched inhabitants suffering torture on the rock, and by the crucifixion their beautiful palaces destroyed, the temple in ruins, and of his massive walls not one stone left upon another, for the city was plowed like a field. Well might the Savior weep in the agony in view of that fearful scene, for Yahshua had been the child of his child, and as a tender father mourns over a wayward son, so Yahshua wept over the beloved city. How can I give thee up? He said, how can I see thee, Abby, devoted to destruction? Must I let thee go to fill up the cup of thine iniquity? One soul is of such value, he says, one soul is of such value that in the comparison with it, words sink into insignificance. But here was a whole nation to be lost, when the fast western sun should pass from the sight in the heavens, Jerusalem's day of the grace would be ended. while the procession was halted on the brow of the Olivet, it was not yet too late for Yahushua to repent, for the angel of the mercy was then folding his wings to step down from the golden throne to give place unto justice and swift coming judgment. But Yahshua's great heart of the love still pleaded for the Yahushua that had scorned his mercy, despised his warnings, and was about to imbrue her hands in his blood. If the Yahushua would but repent, it was not yet too late, while the last rays of the setting sun were lingering on the temple. Tower and pinnacle would not some good angel lead her to the Savior's love and avert her doom? Beautiful and unholy city that has stoned the prophets, that had rejected the Son of Yahweh, that was looking herself, was locking herself by her impenitence and the fetters of the bondage, her day of the mercy was almost spent. Yet again the Spirit of Yahweh speaks unto Yahushua, "Behold, for the day is done, and let the testimony is born unto Yahushua. The voice of a witness is lifted up, responding unto the call from a prophetic path. If the Yahushua will hear the call, if she will receive the Savior who is entering her gates, she may yet be saved." Reports have reached the rulers and the Yahushua that Yahushua is approaching this city with a great concourse of the people, that they have no welcome for the Son of Yahweh. In the fear, they go out to meet him, hoping to disperse the throng as the procession is about to descend the Mount of Olives. It is intercepted by the rulers. They inquire the cause of the tumultuous rejoicing. As they question, "Who is this?" the disciples, filled with the spirit of the inspiration, answer this question. And the eloquent strains, they repeat the prophecies concerning Yahushua. "Adam will tell you it is the seed of the woman that shall bruise the serpent's head. Ask Abraham, he will tell you it is Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace." Genesis 14:18. "Jacob will tell you he is the Shiloh of the tribe of Judah." Isaiah will tell you, "Emmanuel, wonderful, counselor of the mighty Yahweh, the Father, as the everlasting Father, is this mighty Yahweh. The Prince of the Peace," which Yahushua the Son is the Prince of the Peace. Isaiah 7:14, 9:6. Jeremiah will tell you the branch of David, the Yahushua or righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. Daniel will tell you he is the Messiah. Hosea will tell you he is the Yahushua of the host. The Yahushua in his memorial, Hosea 12:5. John the Baptist will tell you he is the Lamb of the Yahweh, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:2. "For the great Yahweh the Father has proclaimed from his throne, 'This is my beloved Son,'" Matthew 3:17. "We his disciples declare, 'This is the Yahushua, the Messiah, the Prince of the Life, the Redeemer of the world.'" And I might say that he's the Redeemer of his world, of this world, by the blood, by his blood of the new and living way, Hebrews 10:19-20. "And the prince of the powers of the darkness acknowledges him, saying, 'I know thee whom thou art, the Holy One of Yahweh.'" Mark 1:24. Well, this brings the end of this chapter, and this brings the end of our study of this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. We're going to close now with a song entitled, "Lead Me to the Rock That Is Higher Than I."
light fell from the stars.
Oh yes, lead me to those mansions in the sky.